Well, good day, everyone, and welcome to our 10th and our final session in this series that we've been in, My In Him Realities. What a great series it's been for me to prepare and study. The Lord's really reminded me of a lot of things that I need to make small adjustments in my life. So it's been productive time for me in preparing it for you, and I hope it's been equally as productive for you. Now, before I get started in today's session, I want to let you know that we're going to take some time off. We're going to be meeting again on September 9th. That's the Wednesday following the Labor Day holiday. So it's the Wednesday of Labor Day week when we'll be resuming and we'll begin another study together as the Lord leads us. Now, today's session is really a wrap-up not only for this most recent series, My In Him Realities, but we really kicked that off by talking about being in His presence, staying in the presence of the Lord. And so today we're going to really kind of put a bow and ribbon around both of those, and it's all about the cross. So today's session is entitled, Thank You for the Cross. Now, last week, we began talking about Jesus is worth it all, and we asked a question of ourselves. What do I place ahead of Jesus in my value system? And Jesus gave us three parables that we can use to gauge ourselves and to learn from concerning this very subject. Two of them are found in Luke 14. The first one, beginning in verse 16, was the parable of the dinner, where a gentleman had prepared a great feast for people, and he took time to prepare it. And the day that the feast was ready, he let everybody know. And what happened? They began to make excuses and did not come, even though they knew it was coming on this day. And really what they were doing was making excuses about how they valued other things more than they meant. More than they valued themselves, really, more than Him. And what did He do? He went out and had His servants fill the room from the byways and highways, bringing in the poor, the needy, the sick. And that really demonstrates to me that Jesus wants a full reward. He wants to bring everybody He can into this most valuable room. Now, it doesn't say they weren't saved, but it just says that they are not committed to that relationship. And that's what the heart of the Lord is all about, as we've seen in these many studies for these past two series. What did He do? He filled that room with everybody. And again, it's talking about a choice that we have to make concerning our relationship with Him. And it requires a submission to Him. We saw that also in the following verses from that parable where He begins speaking of discipleship. Now, what is a disciple? It's one who's been trained to be like the Master. Didn't say we were greater than the Master, but be like Him. And so many people today, in their identity, cannot fathom that. They cannot see themselves as being trained to do the same things that Jesus did. But that's actually what He's instructed us, and that's where we gain our identity from. Now, in this parable, He talks about, you can't be My disciple unless you hate, and that's a term that was used. It literally means love less. Because He's talking about your father and your mother, your spouse, your children, even your own life. And He's saying, if you love those things more than Me, you truly will not be a disciple. And I want you to just think about the value system that we have, how we tend to put so many things above our Lord Jesus. And to counter that, the Lord really began to minister to me about the value decision that the Father made on sending His Son to the earth for us. And that's where we're going to be dealing and delving into today. And again, this requires total submission of my will to His will, a choice that we make. The final one that we saw was in Luke 18 about the ruler who was very rich, and that word ruler means first in rank or power or chief. So he was somebody who had some importance in the area. And he came to the man wanting to become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus believed this man was sincere. And so He told him he needed to do what he needed to do, follow all the things of the law. And the young man said, I've done that. And then Jesus identified the thing which held the preeminent place in his life, and it was the great wealth that he had. Now, in doing this, what was, and the man went away sad. He just left. He gave up that dream he had of doing life with Jesus. And think about what he was giving up to be able to associate with Jesus day in and day out, to become almost as one of the 12. And a lot of people think this may have been a man who filled the role that Judas had with him when he was betrayed. But what this teaches us is we put too much value on the world's things above Jesus, and then this makes total submission for us very difficult. And I want to note, though, Jesus said it's not impossible, but it's difficult, just like the camel going through the eye of a needle, which was an alternate gate after the big gates were shut, that the camels had to get down, and it took time and effort to get through this smaller gate. But they had that gate in case of an emergency so somebody could get through, but yet would keep the other armies out. And what does God promise us? He promises us that we have increase as we submit to Him and become His disciple now and in the kingdom to come. So He's telling us that, yes, there's a cost, but there are rewards for us today in this life and certainly in the life to come. Why would we want to do this? Well, we're going to see today more about because of Jesus. But we also do it to serve, because the love that Jesus has placed in us, we're supposed to see and love others in the same manner He's loved us. In Colossians 1, 24 and 25, Paul says, I do the things I do for your sake. He goes on and says, I do it on behalf of His body, talking about the body of Christ, the church. And he finishes up by saying he serves Jesus by placing Him above His own desires. He's doing it really, saying, I do it for your benefit in the church. And there are times that I wish that I could do other things, but my heart is doing it toward you, and I'm fully submitted to doing that. And that's what we're each to do, uniquely in our own calling, submit our will to His will, placing Him above our own desires often, because He is worth it all. So building on that today then, I want to get into thank you for the cross. Now we're going to do this in a little different manner. I want to start with 1 Corinthians 13:3, and then we're going to go look at some Old Testament scriptures that lead us to some New Testament truths. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says this, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So the bottom line on this is, if I'm doing things just to do them, but not doing it out of love, this says there is no profit for me, even if I give all, based on that verse. And really what it's getting back to is that we're doing things being self-centered in pride. And, you know, I've used the example of, oh, I'm working so hard for the Lord, it's so difficult, but I'm just sticking to it and we're going to work through it. That's not being done, first and foremost, out of a heart of love. Now, some people may get good from what you do, but what does this verse tell us? We won't. It's not going to be considered for rewards, and we're going to build on that. We are to value people more than stuff we have, and even ourselves, in giving of ourselves. That doesn't mean each of us are called into full-time ministry, or we have to go for months and do witnessing overseas. It's saying we need to just be doing what the Lord has called us to do. In doing that, then, we're valuing people more than ourselves. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? In fact, it says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And I've said to you over and over, I think that's talking about the joy that was set before Him. He saw us. He saw His body on this earth, who would come to know Him through what He did and how He endured the cross. You know, there's nothing more powerful in this world than love. I mean, if you think about it, God is love. And so there's great, great power when we operate in love. Now, I want to read you a few verses in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start at verse 10 and go through 15, where we see some of what we just talked about again as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and yet another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it." Verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus the Christ. He then says, "Now if any man builds on the foundation," so if we're doing things trying to add to the building that we're supposed to be contributing to, he says this, "If we do it with silver and gold and precious stones, or even wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident." Now, I want you to think about those two different groups that we built on: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And what is the difference of that? Well, you're going to see one lasts, the other doesn't. But I think it's a big part of one is done out of love, out of His instruction, out of submitting to His will. The other is done out of how we interpret something and want to do it ourselves, not necessarily lining up with His word, nor in the love that He commands us to do. And then verse 13 then says, "Each man's work will become evident." Well, how is that going to happen? He says, "For the day will show when it is to be revealed with fire." So fire's going to come. And here's what it says, "And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Now, this is not a judgment on whether or not we believe Jesus and are born again and will spend eternity with Him. This is talking about us being obedient to do what He's called us to do and to build our increase. And that's what we're all called to participate in some way, the body of Christ, to build them up here on this earth. And that is something that will endure, the gold, the silver, the precious stones. And this is what he's saying when he said each man's work will become evident with the fire. He said, verse 14, "If any man has built on it and it remains, he will receive a reward." Now, precious stones, silver, gold, those things will stand the test of time and the fire that will come to purify everything. "But if any man's work is burned up," it says, "he will suffer loss." Doesn't mean he's not saved, but he's losing that which he could have had he submitted and done the will of the Lord for him. And then it goes on and makes the statement that I just did, "But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire," meaning what he has done will not bring him the value that it would have done if he'd have done truly the will of the Lord, walking in the love that we're supposed to. So in looking at these, we see a couple of common themes here. First of all, there's no suffering or persecution related to the redemptive work of the cross. We covered that in the two previous weeks. Everything we're redeemed from, if we go through something that we've been really, has been taken away from us, and yet we allow it in our lives, then that's not godly or Bible suffering, or like persecution, for instance. No complaining to the Lord or to man. And what we're doing a lot of times when we're complaining is just drawing attention to ourselves in this manner. Look at me, or feel sorry for me, etc. And we see that when we do it, it's worth it all. And we should be done with great, great joy, as Paul said several times to us. Now, these things can truly turn into a sacrifice, but not only a sacrifice, but an act of worship to the Lord as we put Him first and foremost. And we're going to see this in some Old Testament examples, and then we'll see it in the cross that Jesus bore. And let me say this, we need, as people of God, to esteem highly those who are serving us in this manner that we're talking about, who are sowing these things that will last, that will produce an eternal glory or eternal weight of glory in the lives of the believers and in people there that they are charged to do And that talks about those in the, I think that speaks of one in particular, a couple in particular we're going to look at today. Even in the Old Testament, we need to value what this individual did. But we also need to value that which is going on in our lives today. So I want to look at two accounts, Old Testament. The first is the three mighty men who go to Bethlehem to get David a drink of water. Now, David's in a cave at Adullam he's hiding from the Philistine army who's there in the area and even in his hometown of Bethlehem. In verse 13 of 2 Samuel 23 begins this way. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in harvest time to the cave of Adullam while the troop of Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was in the stronghold in this protected area in the cave while the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And in verse 15 it says, David had a craving and said, Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, I don't believe David's making a suggestion to someone to go. He's just saying how wonderful that would be, reminiscing about the good times he had in the place where he was raised, and desiring, really, that good water from the well. And verse 16 then says, So three mighty men, they left the cave, and they broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and they took it and brought it to David. Now let me stop there, right in the middle, and I'll pick back up here. I want to mark it. Make sure I do. These three guys considered it worth the risk to go try and do this or to accomplish this. Why? Because of the worth or the value they placed on King David, on this man of God. And can you imagine the conversation with David about how they did it and what occurred as it went on? I'll bet you the focus was not on look what we endured, but it was almost like look what God opened the door for us to do. So what? It wasn't about them, but it was about getting to that water and bringing it back to David. So again, I don't think they were focused on their sacrifice, but they had a heart, I would say, after David's own heart. They valued and saw him worthy, and there was no price to pay, including if they lost their lives or had shed their blood. And so who determines the value of the gift? The one who's giving it. Now, that's important. And yet it says in this verse, Nevertheless, he, David, would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. Now, that almost sounds like he's not valuing what they've done, but that's entirely opposite of what he's really doing. Let me go ahead and read verse 17. And he went and he said to them, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in the jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These three things the mighty men did. Now, David wouldn't drink it. He poured it out to the Lord as what? As a sacrifice, as an offering to the Lord. Why would he do that? Well, I believe it's because he valued them risking their blood for the water that he desired, and that made him see that water as more worthy for an offering to God than to himself. In other words, he valued what they had done for him more than he valued that water toward himself. And his offering to God was really a thank offering to them for what they had done. You know, David made a comment on another occasion, I think I mentioned this recently, that he will not offer to God what does not cost me. And that was concerning buying the threshing floor. But you can see things of honor in this account. This water was just, David saw as too valuable for him because it represented, and I'll say it this way, the blood of their lives, and thus he offered it to God. He honored them in this offering that he was making to our Father God. Now, I want you to note blood and water here. As I was preparing this, the Lord just kept pointing this out to me. And you're going to see, I think, the significance of it. The value of the blood And the water, in this case, was the gift that they were giving. And we're going to see that come up again here in just a few moments. The next account I wanted to mention was the account of Abraham and Isaac when the Lord told him to go to a mountain I'm going to show you and make there an offering. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses between 2 and 18, but I want to set the tone on a couple of key ones. Verse 2, the Lord says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Makes me think about the Father and Jesus, obviously. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, in this burnt offering, when it was done to an animal, and this is the way it would have been for Isaac, they would spill the blood of the animal. And that was what Isaac was facing. And I don't believe Isaac was a little 5 or 6 year old boy. I believe he was a man. The words that's used for the men who go with Isaac and Isaac is the same word that was used for the fighting man when the kings came against, when Abram went out and recovered what the kings had stolen, including Lot. And so they prepared, and it says he got up early and went the next morning. He did not delay. And on the third day, he saw this place from a distance, and he said to the guys, stay here with the donkey, I and the lad will go, and we will worship. We'll make the offering, and we'll return to you, we both, knowing what he had to do. And then it says he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they walked together. And that's when Isaac begins saying to him, Dad, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the lamb? And what did the Lord say? God will provide for himself that which is to be offered. And they walked on together. And then you know, he put Isaac, built the altar, put Isaac on the altar. And Abraham raised his eyes to heaven in verse 13 because the Lord spoke to him in the 12th verse saying this, I know that you fear God since you've not withheld your only son from me. And what was there? That ram was caught in the thicket at that time. So Isaac was not sacrificed. Now, in this account, in verse 18, I want to read to you. This statement is made. Now, let me back up to 17. He says, indeed, I will bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Say that again. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, the obedience to sacrifice, go and to sacrifice Isaac, gave God permission to do the same thing on the earth. He asked Abraham to do this same thing that he was about to do. And that really is what opened the door for him to be able to do this. And I want you to see that Abraham was going to slay and have the blood offering there as well as the burnt offering. But isn't that exactly what happened with Jesus, with his shed blood? Now, the thing that hit me with this is Abraham understood this. He knew what was happening. And in doing so, he went ahead and fulfilled what he's spoken by Jesus. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so there we have Isaac ready to shed his blood. And so I hold Isaac in high esteem with this. I'm grateful for him as well as Abraham because it opened the door for the cross. And it takes us full circle. Now I'm going to go a little longer today to wrap this up. And it takes us right back to where we were last week. How much do I value Jesus? And today I'll just say, how much do I value the blood of the cross? And it's the answer we have to make. Now, the Bible says the Lord is the same and he does not change. But you're going to see an important fact here. Let me just read a couple of scriptures about how he doesn't change. In the Old Testament, he says, for he does not afflict willingly. That's in Lamentations 3:33. In Isaiah 54:9, he says, for these are like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you. This is to the children of Israel. And then he gave them the blessings and the curse. And before he did, he said, but you've got to diligently obey, this is Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, the Lord your God, being careful to do all, so you've got to diligently obey to do all the commandments which I command you this day. And if you do, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey all the commands. So what it was? It was about the people's performance, keeping the whole law. But saints, the cross changed everything for us, including the way God relates to his people, because it's not by performing the law. It's now we have his mercy poured out upon us, and we live in this time of grace. Really, you could read this from a New Testament perspective that I just read to you. Now it shall be, since Jesus diligently obeyed the Lord our God, being careful to do all his commandments, that the Lord your God will now set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings are going to come to us because of what Jesus did, not for us. And so I want you just to see and get a value for this redemptive blood as we close out today. In Ephesians 1, the 7th verse, it says, we have in him, we have redemption, one of our in him realities. So we're purchased with a price. And what paid the price? His blood, through his blood. With it, we get the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it's that blood sacrifice that started this with our redemption. John 19:34, let me remind you, one of the soldiers pierced his side. They wanted to make sure he was dead before the end of the day. They pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So these two proved his death. But I want you to see, blood, and I will say it this way, life-giving water came out. And we saw those two together with David. Now it continues in Hebrews 9:11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest for good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. In other words, the tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And he entered into, and he did not, though, through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, that precious blood, as Peter writes about. He entered the holy place in heaven, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so we're beginning to see, because we've been redeemed now, there's a change in the relationship. Jesus fulfilled, he performed. We don't have to. We get to obey and show our obedience because of his love for us. 1 John 5, 6, and 8 reminds us of this blood and water again. This is the one who came by water and by blood. Water being, I believe, the first thing was as birth was given to Jesus, as Mary birthed him and her water broke, that was a sign of him giving up heaven and coming to earth for us. But it didn't stop there. He gave up the very lifeblood that he had in him for you and for me. So this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now, why is the Spirit important to us in this? Because he's now been given to us. So he is testifying of this blood and this water that was shed by Jesus. It goes on in 7 and says, For there are three that testify, and 8 says, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and they are in agreement. And that's being given to us, each of us, as a sign for our salvation. Hebrews 9:14 then says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, fulfilled what we just saw in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Take away this performance mentality so that we can serve God as we have received his mercy, and now we can walk in this abundance of grace that he's poured out. So we've been redeemed by his blood, by the man Jesus, born of a virgin. That's the water. and sealed, He sealed us by giving us the Holy Spirit. This is how we gain our identity in Him. We've been made kings and priests unto Him to make these offerings that we've been talking about in previous weeks. All the time we're walking in His grace, in His footsteps, again, doing the things that He did. That's how He wants us to live in His identity. And it's also, saints, why we can be fulfilled in His presence. Our joy is complete in our fellowship with God. That's the one thing that we get to do as David longed for, to be in His presence, because He's placed it inside of us. And then we get to offer sacrifices of praise, of serving others, because the love that He had for us, He's placed in us so that we can love others in this earth with that very same love. Thank You, Lord, for giving Yourself as a sacrifice on the cross to pay the price of sin and to allow me and those who are listening with us today to take our place in You. Glory to God. Let this bless you. Now, let me remind you, we won't be gathering again until the Wednesday following Labor Day, that's September 9th, as we'll begin a new series at that time. Thank you for joining us in this series, and I pray that you'll walk in all the knowledge and the wisdom that God has given us in this series.